Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, it has been good to be in your house this morning, and Lord, to worship you, the true and the living God. And Father, we are so, so grateful for your grace upon our lives. None of us would be here this morning if it were not for your grace and your mercy upon our lives. Father, we thank you in your sovereignty and in your providence. You brought your gospel to us, and you made us alive in Christ. And Father, we're grateful that you've placed us here in a community of believers. And Lord, it's our desire to worship you with our lives, not just on Sunday, but on Monday, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday, and Sunday. Father, we thank you for this hour. We ask that you just open up your word to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message this morning is The Christian Life. I have 3 points to my sermon this morning. Now, I know every good sermon has 3 points and a poem. I don't have a poem, but I come up short. But I do have 3 points to my message this morning. Point number one, the beginning of the Christian life. What is the beginning of the Christian life? When does the Christian life begin? What are some of its causes and effects? And then point number two, the community of the Christian life. And third, the character or the nature of the Christian life. Let's begin with point number one. The beginning of the Christian life. John Bunyan, in his classic book, The Pilgrim's Progress, which is an allegory of the Christian life, begins his book this way. As I walked through the wilderness of this world, I came to a certain place where was a den, and I lay me down in that place to sleep. And as I slept, I dreamed a dream. And I dreamed, and behold, I saw a man clothed in rags. Why is he clothed in rags? Isaiah 64:6. All our righteous deeds are like filthy garments. I dreamed, and behold, I saw a man clothed in rags, standing in a certain place with his back to his own house. Why is he standing with his back to his own house? Luke 14:33. Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own mother and father and wife and children and brothers and sisters and even his own life, cannot be my disciple. In other words, Jesus said, if you're going to be a follower of mine, it may cost you the most precious relationships here on this earth. So in his dream, he sees this man clothed in rags, standing with his back to his house. A book is in his hand, the Bible. And a great burden is upon his back. Why is there a burden upon his back? Psalm 38:4. For my iniquities or my sins have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. So he sees this man clothed in rags, standing with his back to his house, with a Bible in his hand and a heavy burden upon his back. And as he read the Bible, he began to weep and to tremble. And began to cry out, what shall I do to be saved? And then Bunyan goes on to say that the man goes home and he doesn't want his wife and children to know that he's under distress. So he tries to hide it from them for a little while. But finally, he could not take it any longer, and Bunyan says he break his mind to his wife and children. And he told them about this burden that was heavy and hard upon him. And he also went on to tell them that I've been informed that the city that we live in is going to be burned with fire, and I do not know how we're going to escape. His wife and children looked shocked, and they thought that maybe he had a fever, that he was ill. So they suggested that he go to bed and sleep it off. And so he goes to his room and he sleeps. And he gets up in the morning and they ask him, "How did you sleep?" "Worse than ever. I continued to be troubled day and night." And this continued for day after day, week after week, this miserable feeling that this man had and this burden that was on his back. And he continued to try and share this with his wife and children. And finally, they had had enough, and they just kind of built a wall and said, "We're not interested in what you have to say." And they had kind of hardened themselves to his distress. So then he had to kind of retire alone by himself, and he'd go into his room, and he would read the Word of God, and he would pray, and then he would go for walks thinking about how I'm going to escape from this terrible burden. And one day he's out on the road and he's struggling with this heavy burden that's on his back, and he cries out, "What shall I do to be saved?" And there was a man standing there by the name of Evangelist. And he says, "Why are you crying out? What troubles you?" And he says, "I have this burden upon my back, and I don't know how to get rid of it. And the city that we live in is the city of destruction, and God's fire and his wrath is going to fall on the city, and I don't know how to escape." And the evangelist tells him, "Flee from the wrath of God." He says, "Where do I go?" He says, "You see that narrow gate down there?" He says, "No, I cannot see it." He says, "You see that light down there?" He says, "Yes, I see that light." He said, "Run towards that light, and you'll enter a narrow gate, and there you'll find your burden lifted." And so he takes off running, and his wife and children call out after him and beg him not to go, and he puts his hands over his ears, and he runs crying out, "Life, life, eternal life." That's the way Bunyan begins the Christian life. If you were given a blank piece of paper and said, "Write down an allegory of the Christian life, where does the Christian life begin?" Is that where you would begin? Here is a man who has come to the place where he realizes, "All my righteous deeds are like filthy rags. To follow Jesus Christ means I need to turn my back upon some of the most precious relationships in this world. And I've got this burden of sin that I cannot get rid of. And I understand I'm living in the city of destruction, and it's going to be destroyed." Is that where the Christian life begins? I think that's very biblical, where the Christian life begins. Jesus said in Luke 13:24, "Strive to enter by the narrow way." That word "strive" means you need to work hard at this. It is going to be a struggle. "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." And then in Matthew 7:13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." So Bunyan pictures the Christian life beginning right there. And you notice the man is alone in his struggle. He tries to share it with his wife and children, but they're not interested. The Christian life begins with a one-on-one confrontation between you and God, and he is alone in that struggle. You remember in Genesis, the life of Jacob. Jacob, the liar, the deceiver. He cheats his brother out of the birthright. He robs his father's blessing from his brother Esau. Esau's so mad he wants to kill him. So Jacob has to flee to a foreign land. And there he spends 20 years laboring for a man by the name of Laban, who changes his wages 10 times and cheats Jacob every chance he's got. And finally, God tells him to go back to the land of his fathers, and so he goes back, and he's on his way back, and he sends word to Esau, and he gets word that Esau is coming with 400 men. And he thinks, my brother's coming to kill me. So Jacob begins by making this long parade. He gets all the sheep and the goats, and then the camels, and then Leah, and then Rachel, and here's the clan. So he makes this long parade, and he says, when you see Esau, bow down and worship and say, we are your servants. But then Scripture records, that night, Jacob was all alone, and there he wrestled with a man. Somebody jumped him. We don't know if this is a pre-incarnated Christ or an angel, but that night Jacob wrestles with this man, and there's enough of God there that he wants to hold on. And he says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And the man finally reaches down and touches his hip socket, and it is dislocated. And he walks the rest of his life with a limp, and he changes his name from Jacob to Esau. He wrestled with God alone, and he did not remain the same. He was broken. You do not wrestle with God and come away the same person that you were before. Where does the Christian life begin? It begins when you are struggling and striving to enter the narrow gate, and when you have read the Word of God and it convicts you of your sin and your lostness, and you start seeking salvation. The story goes on in the Pilgrim's Progress, that he enters the narrow gate, and there he sees a hill with three crosses on it. And the one on the center cross is the Lord of Glory. And when he looks at the Lord of Glory, the burden from his sins falls off his back and rolls down the hill and is seen no more. He's been forgiven. That's where the Christian life begins. When you understand that you're a sinner and that you have this burden of sin, and it was paid for at the cross of Christ, and now you stand forgiven and free. Point number two, the community of the Christian life. Although we begin the Christian life alone, we don't remain alone. God places us in a community of believers called the church. David Platt, in his book, Radical Together, I encourage all of you to read it. It's an excellent book. He uses this analogy, and I ask that you listen. High atop the Andes Mountains, the rays of the sun strike ice, and a single drop of water forms. It begins to trace a hesitant course downward, gradually joining up with other drops of water to become a steady stream. The stream gains speed and strength thousands of feet below, and hundreds of miles later, what were once single drops have converged to become the mightiest river on earth, the Amazon River. Flowing into the Atlantic Ocean at the rate of more than 7 million cubic feet per second, the Amazon is more powerful than the next 10 largest rivers in the world. And David Platt uses this illustration of this single drop of water and how they begin to collect and form a stream and eventually become the Amazon River as a picture of the Christian church. By ourselves, we're just one drop of water. We can't do much. But when you get in a community of believers called the church, you're dealing with the most powerful force on this earth, the kingdom of God. And so God puts us in this community of believers called the church. God never intended for us to live the Christian life all alone. When you become a Christian, you become part of the family of God. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but we are now the part of the household of God. So here's how I want you to picture it this morning. You're an orphan. You don't know who your mom and dad are. You're in an orphanage with 100 or 200 other kids. And all of a sudden, a couple comes in. And out of 200 children, they choose you and they adopt you. And they sign all the legal papers and documents, and you legally become their child. They've adopted you. And you are humbled that why out of all these people he would choose me. And they take you home. And they begin to tell you about this family that you belong to. You're not the only child, but they have 20 other children that they've adopted. And they begin to tell you about this huge house that they have. And so you're driving there, and you pull into the driveway, and you can't believe it. This house is massive, just gorgeous. And you pull in, and you go through the front door, and the whole family's waiting to greet you. And there's 20 other kids, and they are introduced to you as your brothers and sisters. And you're part of this household. And you stay there the first day, the first week, first month, first year. And it takes a while for you to settle in, and you really start to realize, this is my new home. These are really my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're part of a family. And inside this family, we have different privileges and responsibilities. Some of the ladies and the women in this household, they get up and they cook breakfast and they cook lunch for us and they do dishes and they clean the house. And the men in the house are responsible for mowing the grass and cleaning the garage and washing the cars. And you begin to realize everybody in this family's got responsibilities and they have different gifts and different abilities. And you begin to see how this family works together. And you have great times together. You go on vacations together. You play board games together. You listen to music together. And there's this camaraderie in this family. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 2. That we're part of the family of God. And we're real brothers and sisters in Christ. That we begin the Christian life alone, but we don't continue alone. You and I need each other. That's the way God designed us. I need you to be in my life, and I need to be in your life. I need you, and you need me. But you want to know something? I'm not very good at living in a community. I'm still learning. There are times when I struggle with things and I have a tendency to go to my room and close the door and hide in my room. And I may need one of you to come down the hallway and knock on the door and say, Scott, are you struggling? Yeah. Why? I'm embarrassed. I feel humiliated. You struggle with pride. You don't want to share what you're really struggling with. And you need a brother and sister to walk down that hallway, knock on the door, and say, I noticed that you weren't at dinner. Are you hurting? And you need them to come and minister to you. And there may be some times when I may need to minister to you. You know, I find it so much easier for me to minister to other people. But I have a hard time when they have to come minister to me. That's much more humbling for you to wash my feet than for me to wash your feet. And Jesus says, love your enemies. Folks, I can't even learn to love people that love me. I'm still learning that. I'm still learning to love my wife and love my kids as Christ has commanded me. So we're part of this community where I need you and you need me. In the Christian life. Let's look at Romans chapter 1 here. And I want us to look at Romans chapter 1 and how Paul sees relationships. Here in Romans, we think of Romans as this great doctrinal dissertation. And it is no doubt some of the greatest theology in all of Christianity is found in the book of Romans. But we fail to realize that Paul writes the book of Romans with a pastor's heart. He is concerned about these Christians, and he wants them to be built up in the Christian faith, and he longs to have a relationship with them. So let's look at Romans 9:15, and as we read this, I want you to test yourself and say, is this how I feel about other Christians? Paul is writing to Christians in Rome that he has never met. He has never seen their face, and yet listen to how he writes about this relationship that he longs for. And test yourself and say, is this how I feel about Calvary Baptist Church? Romans chapter 1, 9 through 15. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I've often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now look at the bullets here. Paul is saying, I long to see you. He's never met these Christians, and yet he has this longing in his heart, I want to see you. Is that how you feel about Calvary Baptist Church? You can't wait for Sunday to come so you can see your brothers and sisters in Christ? I long to see you. I want us to encourage each other as we share our spiritual gifts with each other. I want to come to church and I want to encourage you in the Christian life. And I want you to encourage me in the Christian life and to share our spiritual gifts with one another. I would love to be used by God to reap some harvest among you. I'm praying that God will use me in your life. And I'm praying that God will use you in my life and that we could reap a harvest together for the glory of God. And then he says, I'm under obligation. I'm your servant. Paul feels this indebtedness to the Jew and to the Gentile, that what a privilege of the grace of God, that God has made me a Christian and I'm a part of the family of God. And then he concludes it in Romans 15, 22 to 24, and he kind of repeats the same thing. Listen, this is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. Here again, he says, I have a long for years to come to you. He has this longing. He has been praying for these Christians at Rome who he's never seen, and he says, I have this longing to be with you. I hope to see you as I go to Spain. I hope you will help me and be a part of the mission. Paul says, I'm going to go to Rome, and I want to hang out with you Christians for a while in Rome, and then I'm going to go to Spain, and I'm hoping that you'll be a part of my ministry. It's kind of like the youth group saying, I want Calvary Baptist Church to be a part of our mission trip and share in our ministry as we go down to Kentucky. And then last he says, I want to enjoy your company for a while. Is that how you feel about Calvary Baptist Church? I want to get together with my brothers and sisters in Christ because I want to enjoy your company. I need your company in my life. God has not designed us to walk the Christian life alone. I believe it was Mrs. Adams that gave me this little illustration some time ago. I hope I don't mess it up. She shared this account of a man who had stopped going to church. And the pastor stopped by to visit with the man. And he walked into the living room there. And there was a fireplace going with fire. And the pastor just reached over and he took one of those hot coals out and he set it aside and he sat down and he never spoke to the man, and they just watched that burning hot coal slowly get cold. All those other fires, coals that were in the fire, they're red hot, but when you isolate it, it grows cold. And then the pastor got up and left. The next Sunday, the man was at church. He got the message. By ourselves, we will grow cold in the Christian life. We need each other. God has placed us in this community of believers, and Paul has this longing to go to Rome. He understands the preciousness of relationships. And Paul's not afraid to say, I'm praying. I want so bad to go to Rome. Not because I want to see the center of the Roman Empire. That's where Caesar's palace is and where all the senators are. He says, I'm going to Rome and want to go to Rome because there's Christians there. And Christians are a miracle. Wherever you find them, in Mexico or Argentina, up in the hills in the Andes Mountains, wherever you find a Christian, it's a work of God. And Paul says, I want to go to Rome to be with Christians. Third point, what's the character of the Christian life? The character of the Christian life. What's the nature and characteristics of the Christian life? Paul says in Romans 15, 30 to 32, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together. Underline that one right there. This is part of the Christian life. To strive together, that could be translated wrestle, fight, struggle. Strive together with me in your prayers. So, okay, we got this war on our hands. We've got this battle, and I want you to wrestle together with me in prayer. To God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Underline refreshed in your company. Here's two words I want us to think about when we think about the Christian life and the character of the Christian life. First of all, the Christian life is a struggle. It is a wrestling match. It is a fight. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. You are going to wrestle. You are going to strive to enter the narrow gate. That's part of the Christian life. Paul says in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but spiritual powers of darkness. What are we wrestling with? Spiritual powers? We are also wrestling with sin. Every day, we are going to struggle with sin. Whether it's pride, whether it's anger, whether it's jealousy or envy or covetousness, we are going to struggle and strive with sin in our daily lives. The Christian life is a wrestling match. I went up to the BCC a couple weeks ago, the Biblical Counseling Center of Arlington Heights, and I was up there, and I was waiting in the office there, and they had this whole wall full of brochures and little pamphlets on all the sins that we seem to struggle with. It's a counseling center. And I was looking at all of those. There was some on how to be set free from pornography. I just heard recently on the radio, 50% of the men in the churches struggle with pornography. That's a huge number. There's this little pamphlet on struggling with pornography. There was another pamphlet on homosexuality. There's a whole bunch of men and women struggling with a homosexual lifestyle. Then there are some pamphlets on drinking, drug addiction, gambling addiction, anxiety, depression, bipolar disorder, panic attacks, cuttings. We got teenagers that are cutting themselves today. Suicide, ADD, eating disorders, anorexic, bulimic, gluttony, obesity, financial disaster, marriage, divorce, remarriage. And this wall was full. Grief. How do you deal with sorrow in your life when somebody that's close to you dies? There's all issues and how the Bible deals with those issues. The Christian life, folks, on the one hand, is we wrestle, we strive, and hopefully we wrestle and strive together, not alone. But the other side of the Christian life is found in this word refreshed or rest. Jesus said on one occasion, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We come together in the body of Christ oftentimes to be refreshed, to be encouraged, to find rest. We're wrestling in order that we could rest in all that God has for us. But every day we seem to wrestle to get to that position of resting and trusting in God. And we need each other. Paul said this is all going on inside the community of believers. So this morning we've looked at the character of the Christian life and how it begins. We also have seen that the Christian life is a community of believers, and it is also the character of nature, is it? We're going to wrestle and strive, but also we are wrestling, striving to enter into rest and all that God has done for us in Christ, because there is victory. It's not a hopeless wrestling match. There's victory to be had in the Christian life. You can overcome sin in your life through Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. We're going to stand and have our hymn of invitation at this time. And I don't know what God's doing in your heart or life. You may need to just come forward and just get on your knees and pray. Ask for a brother and sister to pray with you. That's fine. You may be here this morning and you've never followed the Lord in baptism, and you feel like that I want to follow the Lord in baptism. I know the Lord is my Savior, and I just want to do this as a public profession of my faith in Christ. Or maybe you're here this morning and you don't have a church home and you would like to be a part of Calvary Baptist Church. We give you this opportunity at this time. Bill, would you come? Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, there's no greater thing in life than to know that we belong to you moment by moment, each and every day, to know that you are our Heavenly Father and that we have a relationship to you and that you love us and you care for us and that we've been adopted into your family. Father, thank you for all that you've blessed us with in Christ. And I pray that we will just continue to grow in our knowledge and understanding of Christ, and that we would wrestle together and we would refresh each other together for your name's sake and for your glory. Amen.